Turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. As mentioned before, we are continuing our series through the book of Exodus, and we find ourselves in the midst of the Ten Commandments. And this morning, we will be looking specifically at the fourth commandment. Therefore, we'll be reading verses 8 through 11 of Exodus chapter 20, as God sets his fourth commandment before our hearts and before our minds. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Having heard the word of the Lord, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way that you use your time reveals much about you. Reveals much about what commitments are important to you in your life. We live in an exceedingly busy society. There are time pressures, time commitments, time crunches, which assault us from the right and from the left. And from the north comes the time for requirements of family. From the east, deadlines in the workplace. From the south, the time crunch from extracurricular activities. And so, it's in the midst of this exceedingly busy society where time often seems to be unable to grasp that I maintain that the way in which you spend your time reveals much about you, even much about your heart. This is true, especially when it comes to your relationships, isn't it? Is there any greater insult than to say to another person, I have no time for you? There is no greater insult than to speak such words. And yet, on the other hand, is there any greater compliment than to say to another, I always have time for you? And human relationships, we might say, fall or rise based upon our time commitment to them. This is true. And your time commitment then to others says much about your heart commitment to them. And if that's the case in your relationships with other human beings, how about your relationship with the Lord God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true and living God? Surely you and I have time for the one who made us, do we not? Surely we have time for the one who has redeemed us from our sins if we are trusting in Jesus Christ here today. He is the one who has chosen us from all eternity to be his special people. And certainly you and I would not insult the Most High by being too busy for him, would we? Certainly not. But we come to the fourth commandment today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we see that the fourth commandment is about time. Time for the Lord. Time is required in order that you and I might express our love for our God in response to his love for us. And so today, God commands you and me to observe his gift of time in our relationship with him. That's what we see in the fourth commandment, that God commands you to observe his gift of time in your relationship with him. We see this in 4 points this morning. First of all, he does this by setting forth the proper work of the Sabbath day. Secondly, he does this by prohibiting all improper work on the Sabbath day. Thirdly, he does this by motivating our heartfelt delight in the Sabbath. And then fourthly, as we have time, he does this by answering your objections. And so today, God commands you and me to observe his gift of time in our relationship with him. And so we see this first as our God sets forth the proper work of the Sabbath day. We read it in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And it's here that we have two positive commands that are in the midst of or in the heart of the Sabbath commandment. The first is that you and I are here called to remember the Sabbath day. To remember the Sabbath day. It is to be kept in mind as an important engagement and commitment. Think of the following. Suppose you as a father or a mother declare to your son or your daughter, on your birthday, I am going to spend the entire day with you. In fact, I have taken the day off from work and I have blocked out my calendar to spend that day with you. And yet the day comes and you forget and you end up going to work and you thereby crush the heart of your son or your daughter. As you forget, it has implications. Well, so it is with the Lord's Day. So it is with the Sabbath day. If you desire to commune with God and serve Him, you must not forget the time scheduled to express your love without distraction. Yes. Yes, this is important that we would remember. And what is it that would make you mindful to remember the Sabbath day? Well, what would make it memorable is you anticipate it. You have excitement as you think about it coming. You have expectation that it is going to be that which brings joy to your soul and glory to your great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we must prepare for the Sabbath day. We must prepare by remembering. One has aptly said, the battle for Sunday is usually won or lost on the foregoing Saturday night. It's true, isn't it? If you stay out too late, if you aren't thinking about the importance of the Lord's Day, it can ruin the Sabbath day for you. And so this is the first positive command, which is found in the fourth commandment. You and I are called to remember the Sabbath day, to not forget it. But there's a second positive command here as well. You and I are called to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. To keep it holy. And that is really the heart of the Sabbath commandment. That one entire day is to be set apart as holy to the Lord. Reference is not made here to remember the Sabbath hour, or remember the Sabbath morning, or remember the Sabbath afternoon, or remember the Sabbath evening. It's remember the Sabbath day. The entirety of one day in seven is called upon to be set apart as holy to the Lord. You can think of this in Acts chapter 20. When the Apostle Paul is in Troas on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and the worship service goes much longer than any worship service here at First Church of Merrimack. In fact, it goes all the way to midnight. They captured the entirety of the day in worship and in meditation upon the Word of God. Though it is true that Eutychus fell asleep, fell down, and had to be revived. The whole day is to be set apart to spend with the Lord. What does it mean to keep it holy? Well, this means that the Sabbath day is not merely a day of inactivity. In fact, if we rest and do nothing else except rest, we're no different than a rock. And if that were the case, then rocks would be the best Sabbath keepers of anybody. But God doesn't call us to be rocks. He calls us to be living, breathing members of the body of Christ, united to Jesus Christ by the Spirit to the glory of the Father. And so the day is to be kept holy, that is devoted to the Lord. It's not an ordinary day. It is a holy day of worship. Now, we're so used to holidays which we look forward to with anticipation and expectation and excitement. But how should we actually pronounce holiday? How was it originally pronounced? Holy day. Holy day. One day in seven, a holiday, a holy day, which is looked forward to as set apart from every other day, wherein I have complete liberty to put aside anything which would distract and to devote my attention solely to its purpose. This is not some narrow and restrictive requirement. No, you who love the Lord should leap for joy at the prospect of spending an entire day with Him. He has blocked out His calendar for you. For you. 6 days we serve the Lord in our labors as living sacrifices. And He gives us one whole day to recharge, refresh, and refocus. And how do we recharge and refresh and refocus? By spending time with Him, both in public worship and in private worship. Delight yourself in the Lord without distraction. That's what God says to you in the fourth commandment when He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. After all, doesn't a child look forward to spending a day with his father? How much more? You and I, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, brought into intimate union and communion with our God because of His great love for us, we, to be completely liberated from my ordinary labors and ordinary recreations, to serve the lover of my soul and to be with Him. Now think of the context of this commandment as it's renewed here at Mount Sinai. The commandment was originally given in Genesis chapter 2 at the creation of the world, but it's renewed here at Mount Sinai. What had Egypt, God's people, experienced? Egypt. What had Israel, God's people, experienced in Egypt? They had experienced labor without rest. They never got a day off. They never were free from all the entanglements of their bondage to be devoted one day in seven to the Lord. This is why the Sabbath commandment has to be restated here to God's people, because for hundreds of years there was no Sabbath. Indeed, the world gives no Sabbath day. It wants to take your time. And so today, the Lord, He is the one who calls upon you and me to observe His gift of time in relationship with Him. He does so first by setting forth the proper work of the Sabbath, the proper work of the Sabbath. Secondly, we see what God prohibits. He prohibits all improper work on the Sabbath day. If the proper work is filling the day with worship, waking with thoughts upon God, coming to Sunday school in order to learn the things of God, joining your voice in worship in the morning worship, reviewing what you've heard from the Word of God when you go home, having an afternoon of quiet which centers on God's works and prayer, and having appropriate rest to return to close out the day in public worship unto God. If that's the proper work of the day, what is the improper work on the Sabbath day? Well, we read in verse 10, in it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. God says that your own personal work, which is lawful on the other 6 days of the week, is to be set aside. Is to be completely set aside. All personal business, family business, studies for school, work for your employer, community affairs, and recreations, which are all lawful on the other 6 days of the week. These are to be set aside. These are improper for the use of the day. They're improper because they distract you from spending time with your Creator and Redeemer. But not only is your own personal work to be set aside so that this day can be devoted unto spending time with the Lord, also the employing of others to work for you is to be set aside. Now, it's lawful on the other 6 days of the week to employ ones to serve you, whether it be at McDonald's or whether it be in the marketplace. But God says that we are not to employ others to work for us. This is very clearly stated when we read, "In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates." Anything that would prevent or divert others from the worship and service of the Lord, or tempt them to desecrate the day which is holy, is to be rejected. It does not matter that the stranger who dwells within your gates wants to make a buck and will do so regardless of you employing him. You are not to contribute to his or her distraction from a day completely devoted unto the Lord. The issue is, God says, don't do it. It's clear. It's not something which is complicated in any way, shape, or form. The bottom line is that anything which would distract your neighbor from spending a day with the Lord is to be rejected. Now, we can talk about the Sabbath day in negative terms. It's a temptation to have a list of don'ts. It's a temptation to say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the next thing, I can't do the other thing. And then if we don't do those things, we somehow think that we deserve a pat on the back, that we've somehow fulfilled what God requires on the Sabbath day. But all of the prohibitions on the Sabbath day must always be seen in relationship to the positive command. The positive command is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The reason why I don't work, the reason why I don't go to the Red Sox game or to the Patriots game, the reason why I don't have others work for me on the Sabbath is because of its relationship to the positive nature of the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it whole. Five questions perhaps could be asked when we think about what should be allowed on the Sabbath day and what should be rejected. Question one. Is this a direct exercise of worship and communion with God? That seems most straightforward, doesn't it? That is consistent with the day. A direct exercise of worship and communion with God, it is not only permissible, it's commanded. Second, is this helping someone else to worship and commune with God? As you think about what you are going to do with the other individual or other individuals that you gather together with on the Lord's Day, you need to ask the question, is what we are doing, is what I am doing, helping someone else to worship and commune with God? Third question, is this contributing to and fueling the worship of God? Is this contributing to and fueling the worship of God? For example, should you eat on the Lord's Day? Of course you should, because eating gives you fuel in order to carry out the unique holy work of the Lord's Day. It's very interesting, in the 4th century, the fourth century church actually came up with a rule that it was unlawful to fast on the Lord's Day. Why? Now, that rule isn't necessarily set forth in the Bible, but why did the early church have that proclivity towards that? They said, number one, it's a feast day, not a fast day. And they said, number two, we need to be fueled in order to enjoy the time that we spend with our God on the Lord's day. A fourth question, is this a work of necessity or mercy? Is this a work of necessity or mercy? Clearly, as we search the scriptures, we see that works of necessity and works of mercy are to be carried out on the Lord's Day. Should the hospital be open on the Lord's Day? Well, it's a work of necessity and mercy, isn't it? That ones who are injured, ones who need medical care, or ones who need wounds bound up, that it is appropriate for medical personnel to be engaged in work on the Lord's Day. But interestingly enough, most hospitals don't do non-emergency surgeries on the Lord's Day. They still don't. And the reason why that was the case is because of the historical influence of Christianity, that yes, it's a work of necessity to be open on the Lord's Day to show deeds of mercy to those who need them, but also we can prioritize who needs to be here. And we can have a rotating shift so that not every person has to be there every week on the Lord's Day. Fifth question, is this hindering someone else from worshiping and communing with God? This is the corollary to, is this helping? Is this helping someone else to worship and commune with God? You see, anything that is not feeding the goal of the day is a distraction and is ultimately robbing you and others of God's blessing on His day. So the commandment is really quite easy to understand. One entire day in seven is to be devoted to the worship and service of God, spending that day with Him, both in the midst of His church and privately in our families. Normal business and recreations are not to take up the hours of the day, nor are we to employ others to labor for us. Even the smallest children here today can understand the basic simplicity of the fourth commandment. Now, that's not to say that it's easy then. It's easy to understand, you shall not covet, but it's quite another thing to actually obey that. And we realize that these are issues not merely of our external behavior, but are issues of our hearts, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And we realize, even when we see what God requires in the fourth commandment and what He prohibits in the fourth commandment, that we fall short of what God here commands. No wonder. God's law always brings us up short. And always shows us our need for who? For Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior from sin. From sin. And so God commands you and me to observe His gift of time for His worship by telling us what the proper work of the Sabbath entails and by prohibiting all improper work on the Sabbath. Now, if this were all that God gave us, for observing His gifts of time, for His worship and our relationship with Him, it would be enough. But God doesn't stop here. He goes on. And thirdly, He motivates us that we might have a heartfelt delight in His Sabbath. How do we see this? Well, again, look at the passage. Look at the passage which is before us. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And then in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy. God has declared this day to be holy. God is the one who has set this day apart. He is, as Jesus Christ himself says in the Gospels, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has not merely advised that this day is holy. He has not simply requested that this day is holy. He has decreed that this day is holy unto him, and therefore it belongs to him. He has decreed that the Sabbath is, listen, one of the Ten Commandments. We can't go away from here, from Exodus chapter 20, or from the rest of the Bible and say, I believe in all nine of the Ten Commandments. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so God motivates us that it's his day, the Sabbath of the Lord your God, a holy day, which he has set apart. And if it's his day, and it's his holy day, then to ignore what he commands here is to rob God, to steal from him what belongs to him. But God also, even as he declares it's his day, he says that he has blessed this day and given it to us. He's blessed this day and given it to us. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Now, God has made all days, but he has blessed this day above all other days. And yet, as we search the scriptures, we know that God is not benefited by the Sabbath. We can't add one inch of benefit to God, right? He blessed the Sabbath day for you and for me, that we might be blessed by it. We are the ones who are benefited. One has given this illustration. It's like the machine that has intricate gears. Over a week's work, the falling dirt, dust, and grime clogs the movement. And the gears need to be stopped, oiled, and lubricated in order to run properly for the next week. And that's just like what we are. We go out from here the rest of the week. Many of you get beat up in the workplace, struggles in your family, difficulties, challenges on the right and on the left. And it feels like all the gears are getting clogged up. And God has appointed a day for you, for me, to get re-oiled, to get refreshed, to recollect what he has done. Now, if we think about this, this means that the day of rest is a day of refreshment. It is a day of refreshment and satisfaction in the works of the Lord. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. There's a reflection upon the works of the Lord, and we are refreshed as we reflect upon his great and mighty works. But not just his works of creation, but his works of redemption especially. We're refreshed. We are refreshed as we indeed are satisfied in the works of the Lord, and especially satisfied in the Lord who has done it. Now, think with me. What if you were to be able to truly follow this commandment without any deviation? What would that look like? Think about that. The study of scripture and prayer in both community and in private, 52 days a year. 52 days a year. That's 52 Sunday school lessons. That's 104 sermons. The Christian who has walked with the Lord for 20 years would then devote 1,040 days to the study of scripture and prayer. That's roughly 3 years of time. That means you would have a seminary degree, right? The benefits are huge. We often say, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. And God says, I've given you time. I've given you time. Now, to be sure, we should be praying morning and evening every day of the week. We should be meditating upon God's word every day of the week. But we have other responsibilities to do the other days of the week. And God says, clear the decks. I give you permission. Permission to fully benefit from my blessing, which I have attached to this day. Yes, here God gives us motivation to have a heartfelt delight in the Sabbath day. It was Matthew Henry many years ago who said this, we must receive and embrace the Sabbath as a privilege and benefit, not as a task and a drudgery. God never designed it to be an imposition upon us. God did design it to be an advantage to us. It's not a tedious burden. It is a joyful privilege. As I already said, it's not a fast day. It is a feast day. We as a people living in the 21st century, we are bombarded by technology, right and left. And while I do not make a rule in what I'm about to say, I do want to encourage us. Do we ever have permission to put aside our phone and turn it off? Now, as I said, I'm not making a rule for how you should interact with your phone on the Lord's Day. But you talk about the mother of all distractions, having a phone in your pocket, a smartphone, which makes you dumb, right? But perhaps that would be one practical thought, at least. Do I have permission to set it aside? Put it aside? So that I'm not distracted in my devotion to the Lord. And so this is not a day of gloom, but a day of celebration. If it is the duty and glory of you and me to rejoice in the Lord every day, how much more on the Lord's day? Now, God today tells us to reflect upon the time which He gives to us and how we use it in our relationship to Him. I want to answer two objections as we come to a close today. We won't have time to go into them in detail, but I at least want to acknowledge that there are fellow brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, who object to this understanding of the fourth commandment. And the first objection sounds like this. But the Sabbath day of the Ten Commandments is the seventh day of the week. Why now are you saying that it is the first day of the week? Well, for three reasons. First, the Sabbath command is a command which is patterned after whose work and rest? God's, right? And God, when He created the world, He worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. And as you study your Bible, you will learn that there are two pinnacle works of God which are spoken of in the Bible. The work of creation and the work of redemption. The work of creation and the work of redemption. And the work of redemption is actually called the work of the new creation. We might even call it the renewed creation. And so God labors for 6 days and enters into His rest on the seventh at the beginning of the world. Sin enters into the world, and there's a promise of a coming new, renewed creation through a Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ comes. And the same pattern as in Genesis 1 is seen in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ works and finishes the work which the Father gave Him to do, and He enters into His rest. And when does He enter into His rest? He enters into His rest on the first day of the week. Indeed, the work of the new creation, the renewed creation, even goes beyond the work of the first creation. And it's so dramatic that there's a shift of the day from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week because Jesus rose from the dead and entered into his rest. This is so dramatic and monumental that he changes the day. It's still one day in seven, the heart of the fourth commandment, but now it is shifted from the seventh day of the week commemorating the first creation to the first day of the week commemorating the new creation, which Jesus Christ has secured once and for all. A second objection is this. But isn't the fourth commandment an Old Testament commandment not binding anymore upon the Christian church? Maybe you've heard that objection, or maybe even as you read your Bible, you think that. Isn't the fourth commandment an Old Testament commandment not binding anymore upon the Christian church, but only binding upon Israel in the Old Testament? Well, this generally boils down to three arguments. Number one, the argument goes like this. The Sabbath command was a part of the Mosaic ceremonial law, and therefore it has passed away. The Sabbath commandment was a commandment of the Mosaic ceremonial law, and with the coming of Christ, it has therefore passed away. I want you to think about that for a moment. Is that true? Is the Sabbath commandment a part of the Mosaic ceremonial law, which has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and has passed away? We no longer have blood sacrifices here, right? Is that true? Well, if that were true, that would mean that the Sabbath commandment was instituted with the Mosaic ceremonial law. But that's patently false. The Sabbath commandment was instituted in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, at the beginning of the world, thousands of years before Moses. And so if the Sabbath commandment was instituted at the beginning of the world and not with the ceremonial law of Moses, then when the ceremonial law passes away, the Sabbath commandment does not. Now, we could argue a different way and we could say, well, it's embedded within the Ten Commandments. And there aren't ceremonial laws within the Ten Commandments. They're all moral precepts of an eternal nature in regard to God's character and his relationship with his creatures. The second argument often goes like this. Didn't Jesus do away with the Sabbath in his disputes with the Pharisees? Didn't Jesus do away with the Sabbath in his disputes with the Pharisees? You read in the gospel accounts, and there is quite a bit of debate between Jesus and the Pharisees with regard to the Sabbath day. But what are the two things that Jesus emphasizes about the Sabbath in all of his disputes with the Pharisees? First, he emphasizes this. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the Sabbath was made as a blessing and benefit for man. It's not the other way around. The Pharisees were treating it as if man was made for the Sabbath. But Jesus says you've misinterpreted the Sabbath day, and therefore your practice and your peccadilloes regarding the Sabbath day are wrong. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Now, wouldn't it be passing strange if something that was made for man to his benefit and blessing would be taken away by Jesus? Wouldn't that be strange? In other words, Jesus corrects the error in order to promote the blessing. Now, if he does that with his right hand and then with his left hand takes away the Sabbath, that makes no exegetical sense at all. The second thing which is emphasized by Jesus in his interaction with the Pharisees is this statement. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What's Jesus saying? Well, he's referring to himself, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that means that he is the one who rightly interprets it and corrects all misinterpretation of it. Now, wouldn't it be strange again for the Lord of the Sabbath to come and to dismantle what he is the Lord of? It doesn't make sense. And these are the two things which Jesus emphasizes in his conflict with the Pharisees. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. No, Jesus didn't come to do away with the fourth commandment. He, in fact, is the one who restores the blessing of the Sabbath. Worship, works of mercy, and works of necessity are what characterize this day, which is a boon and blessing to all of mankind, but especially to the redeemed of the Lord, those bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. The third argument goes like this. But doesn't the Apostle Paul strongly warn us against keeping the Sabbath, or at least leave it to an individual's own conscience as to whether or not he or she will observe it? As you read your New Testament, you come across a passage like Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul there talks about those who are continuing to observe Sabbaths with a plural. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, he says this, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." What is the Apostle Paul referring to? He's not referring to the first day, Lord's Day. He's referring to the seventh day Sabbath and the sabbatical year, once every 7 years, which was an addition of the Mosaic ceremonial law. He's saying if you go on observing the seventh day Sabbath instead of the first day Sabbath, you are denying the new creation. You're trying to live as if the old creation is what matters. But I tell you, a new day has come, and Christ is the creator of the new creation through his redemption. And so the apostle isn't in any way undermining the first day, Lord's Day. He is, in fact, enforcing it by saying that if you go on observing the seventh day Sabbath, you are living as if Christ hasn't come. The same thing can be seen in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. But others then point to Romans chapter 14, where it talks about some observing the day and others not observing the day. Interestingly enough, if you read Romans chapter 14, you'll see that the word Sabbath is never used in Romans chapter 14. Rather, it's talking about feast days and fast days. It's all about food. It's not about the Sabbath day or the Lord's day, the seventh day or the first day. It's about fast days and feast days, and has nothing to do with this question at all. And so I've tried to at least acknowledge that there are objections to the ongoing nature of Sabbath being a moral requirement for the Christian church. And I end, and I've gone long here, but I end with our New Testament reading in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, where there we are exhorted to enter into eternal rest. And that eternal rest has not yet come. It's coming. It's a heavenly rest, which is coming for all who are trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone. But what does God say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9? He says this. He says, "There remains therefore a Sabbath keeping for the people of God." The New King James translates it, as I already said, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." But it's a distinct Greek word, which is different from every other occurrence of the word rest in this context. And what God is saying is that in light of the fact that eternal rest is still to come, we continue to keep a weekly Sabbath, as we are a pilgrim people who are marching towards that everlasting rest which is ours in Jesus Christ. We continue to keep that weekly Sabbath rest because it is a reminder of where we are heading. It's a reminder that the great work of redemption has been completed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that he has already entered into that rest for us, and he, having ascended on high and entered into his rest, he is the one through whom we come to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. In fact, Hebrews 4 and verse 10 says, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, just as God did from his." God rested from his works in the first creation, and he, who is the he? It is Jesus. He's entered into his rest. He's ceased from his works, for it is finished. And as he has entered into his rest, we look to where he is. We know that eternal rest is coming, and he has given us a signpost. One day in seven, eternal rest is coming, even as we enjoy the benefit and the blessing of the Sabbath day still. And so God commands you to observe his gift of time and relationship, your relationship with him. And so how will you and I respond? It seems that there are many, as I already said, who might be described with the statement, "I believe in all nine of the Ten Commandments." But this cannot be the case. God has spoken. God has spoken. And here we live in an extremely busy society, but the busyness of life must not be allowed to infringe upon our time commitment to God. Surely, in light of God's creation and redemption, we have time for our Savior. Surely we're not too busy for one day in seven. May God's love in Jesus Christ provoke us unto that sensitivity to the Lord's love for us and confession of our sin and longing to walk in his ways. Only possible through Jesus. No other way. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us today. We do ask that you would forgive us for robbing from you the time which you deserve. Doing our own thing, thinking our own thoughts, going our own ways, thinking that we are wiser than you. And yet, O Lord, you have shown us that you are good and you do good, and that you have given us one day in seven to be set apart to spend with you. May you, by your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and lives that we might find everlasting rest in Jesus Christ, and that we might indeed enjoy that one day in seven which you have blocked out on your calendar for us, even us, your blood-bought people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.